Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this first day of August, 2025. Sabbath blessing to those listening to the recording, those joining us on the phone, and those here in the room. Praise God for his merciful kindness and tender love throughout this past week, his answers to prayer, and also for bringing us safely to another fellowship time. Praise God. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is Hold Fast Till I Come. Sweet promises given to all who believe. Behold, I come quickly, mine own to receive. Hold fast till I come, the danger is great. Sleep not as do others, be watchful and wait. Hold fast till I come. Sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored to you shall be given. Come enter my joy, sit down on the throne. Bright crowns are in waiting, hold fast till I come.
We'll watch unto prayer with lips burning bright. He comes to all others, a thief in the night. We know he is near, but now not the day. As spring shows the summer, it's not far away. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven, the kingdom restored to you shall be given. Come into my joy, sit down on the throne, bright crowns are in waiting. Hold fast till I come.
Yes, this is our hope. 'Tis built on his word. The glorious appearing of Jesus our Lord. Of promises all it stands as the sun. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of him, the kingdom restored to you shall begin. Come enter my joy, sit down on my throne. Bright crowns are in waiting, hold fast till I come.
Amen. That's what we're to do, dear ones, hold fast. And that kind of gives the indication that something is trying to break your hold. Something is coming that tries to tear you away from Christ. So we're to hold fast. We're not to lose our crown. We're to endure unto the end. Strive to enter in through that straight gate, of course, that is Christ. And don't give up. God gives the grace that makes all that possible. Because we don't have it. we want to throw the towel in. But Christ says, don't do that. Hold on to me. I'll carry you if necessary. Just hold fast. What a savior. Dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for such a wonderful watch care over each one of your children. Thank you for knowing the future. Thank you for seeing what our future life is and already making preparations to aid us and to help us through each stage. Thank you for such tenderness. And I pray that you will help us to remember these things when we're going through tribulations and trials and the devil comes in to try and bring darkness between us and you. Help us to rise above it, to recognize that even though all we see is darkness, yet we know that you rule in the heavens. And it's just temporary. Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus, and we ask that your presence and the presence of our Savior and Holy Spirit will be abiding guests. Pray that you will help us to receive the blessing that you have in store, ready to bestow. Help our hearts to be open and receptive to all of it. Dear Spirit, we pray that you will work upon our hearts and minds and help us to understand, to comprehend, and to see the spiritual insights into the inspired history that we'll be looking into, dealing with Israel's last king, Zedekiah. Help us to recognize that whatever is written in your word is for a purpose, especially for those of us in these last days. Help us to discern that purpose, that it not be lost upon us. And thank you, Spirit, for being our teacher, our guide, our instructor, and also our reprover and corrector, so that we might see where we're deviating off the straight upward narrow path and choose through the grace and divine power of our Savior to get back on it. Thank you so much for leading and guiding us into all truth. And Savior, thank you for being our deliverer as well as our physician. We ask for your deliverance from sin, from doubt, from distrust, from despair, from anything that leads to losing you or losing our hold on you as our life, our joy, our strength. Thank you so much for doing so. And Father, we thank you that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world, going home to a place where death, sickness, sorrow, pain will be no more. And what a day that will be when we enter into life. Help us to get ready for that time now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Yeah, what a day that will be. We are continuing in our study book. This is chapter 36, Prophets and Kings, and this chapter is titled The Last King of Judah, dealing with Zedekiah. And we left off at the bottom of page 442 to the paragraph that begins from the first. And the last thing that we were discussing is different individuals all throughout the history of this world have brought in confusion and rebellion among God's people. The devil did it in heaven, and his agents are still doing so even today. The devil cannot stand God's people being in peace and harmony and unity with one another, because he recognizes that those individuals have the opportunity to correctly represent Christ and the Father to others. They're so unlike the world that it causes individuals to want to know why. So in order to try and prevent the gospel of Jesus Christ spreading like wildfire, because it's seen living within God's people, he allows individuals to connect themselves with those following God's law and to bring about a situation in which different beliefs, different issues, different situations come up that causes people to become confused in regards to the faith or confused in regards to what God would have them do. And on the other side, he brings individuals in who are rebellious in nature. They are enemies to order, to things running smoothly, to any kind of authority, and that brings people full swing from being confused on what to do so they do nothing, or to rebel against any and everyone that they're associated with. In either way, peace is destroyed, unity is weakened, and individuals are led to break away and go on their own. That was happening back in Jeremiah's time. That was happening back throughout all the historical generations of this world. And it is very definitely happening today, and it will continue until probation closes. Another group that the devil brings in are those who are prophesying lies, individuals who encourage others to look upon the breaking of God's law as a very light thing. You've heard of white lies versus black lies, right? You're to stay away from the black lies, but the white lies are okay to indulge in, right? They're white. But it's still the breaking of God's law if you bear false witness. So God has warned us of all of these tactics of the devil, so that we may be able to know the difference between the followers of God versus the followers of Satan, even in our midst. Now, another tactic of the devil is that when catastrophes, when misfortune hits, when unexplained bad things occur, that people don't look to themselves as the possible course for all of these events, they look to others to blame. And that was one thing that was occurring, especially in Jeremiah's time. Because he was faithfully warning them to repent, to turn from their sins, to follow God's will, even though it was directly contrary to their own will. And bad things started to happen to them because they weren't following God, so he couldn't bless them, he couldn't protect them. They blamed Jeremiah for all of the negative things that were happening to him. And you have the same thing occurring today. But the word of God is true. It's sure. It will be fulfilled because it is the truth. And so no matter if we're falsely accused or misrepresented or slandered or whatever it may be, we need to make sure we're following God, living up to his law, having his will, our will, and then he'll take care of everything. So Jeremiah was being blamed for all the problems that were happening to the Jews, even though it was their own fault. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. From the first, Jeremiah had followed a consistent course in counseling submission to the Babylonians. This counsel was not given only to Judah, but to many of the surrounding nations. In the earlier portion of Zedekiah's reign, ambassadors from the rulers of Edom, Moab, Tyre, and other nations visited the king of Judah to learn whether, in his judgment, the time was opportune for a united revolt, and whether he would join them in battling against the king of Babylon. While these ambassadors were awaiting a response, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah." Now, it's interesting here. You had Zedekiah, who was chosen by the king of Babylon to be the king of Judah, ruling there in Jerusalem, as long as Zedekiah would covenant with the king of Babylon never to revolt against him. Zedekiah promised in the name of the Lord that he would faithfully be a servant to the king of Babylon. So the very aspect of Zedekiah receiving these ambassadors from all the other countries there with the purpose of determining whether they had a large enough combined army to defeat the king of Babylon, that was treason. It would be breaking his solemn promise. So here Jeremiah is counseling submission to Babylon, not to rebel, not to revolt, not to fight against. And of course, Jeremiah is speaking for God. He's God's prophet. So it's not just the person Jeremiah, it's the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. So it's like the spirit of prophecy right there, because Jeremiah could be consulted, right? He's right there. He's got a, you look at the book there, it's 52 chapters, I believe it is. So here's the spirit of prophecy in the midst of this last king of Judah, Zedekiah. And he's counseling submission to Babylon. Now, how many people would want to submit to Babylon when we know that Babylon is a paganistic civilization? Not very many, right? But because of their sins, it was God's will that Babylon conquer the Jews, that they would submit to this pagan king's rulership for 70 years, and then God would work upon the hearts of their rulers to release them back to Jerusalem. That was God's will. But God's will was directly contrary to pride, to nationality, to the carnal heart. And they wanted to rebel against their conquerors so that they could have their national pride back as God's chosen people. So they don't look upon this as a punishment for their sins. They look upon this as an unnecessary dilemma that they have to free themselves from. But they're fighting directly against God. So here's the spirit of prophecy telling them to submit. And instead of Zedekiah flatly refusing these ambassadors from other countries entrance into Jerusalem or entrance into the palace or into the king's decision room, he allows them to come. He wants to hear what they have to say and perhaps join with them in rebelling against the king of Babylon. Now, we kind of have the situation reversed in these last days. We have individuals refusing to admit that the church has become conquered by Babylon. So in Zedekiah's time, they knew Babylon had conquered Jerusalem. In our day and age, only a few recognize that Babylon has conquered the church. The vast majority refuse to admit that such a thing is even possible. And God is calling his people to leave every church that's part of Babylon. So it's somewhat reversed. In Jeremiah's time, they were to submit to Babylon. That was God's will. In our day and age, they're to flee from Babylon. That is God's will. And it's that same battle of the wills going on. Whether to submit to God and follow him, even though it goes contrary to what you think is the right path to follow, or to follow your own path and fight against God. Same battle going on. Follow God's will or follow your own. Any thoughts, comments, questions, ideas, insights? Please go right ahead.
I find it interesting. I find it interesting how, and you see this in Christ's day especially, but I think it was also here, how the Jews looked down on all these others as pagans and less favored in God's eyes. And yet so often those people had less sin because they had less light and were much more willing to accept the truth when they received it. Whereas the Jews were totally unwilling to receive the truth and just clung to a nominal faith that, like, the temple of the Lord only, that phrase, that's what they were saying. And they weren't willing to truly follow the teachings of that temple, what that temple was supposed to represent. And I guess that's the effect of spiritual pride and how dangerous it is.
Yeah, amen, amen. Pride prevents you from examining yourself to see if you're at fault. Pride leads you to blame anyone else other than yourself for the problems. And that's why God doesn't hear the prayer of a proud heart. God only hears the prayers of the humble and the contrite ones. So if you want God to hear and answer your prayers, the first thing to do is to humble yourself, to repent, to put away your sins, to come to God with a heart desiring to be cleansed. And then the promise is he will hear and answer your prayers. Always according to his will, because he knows best. So amen, brother. Any other thoughts or comments?
I was just talking with Michelle a little bit ago about how sneaky the devil is. He goes to church and he whispers in your ear while you're in church, or he may remain silent and bring it up later. I had that happen to me when we were discussing that God could not read your mind. The devil could not read your mind. The devil can put insinuations in your mind, but he can't read your mind. And a few days later, I was standing in the kitchen at home, washing dishes and replaying what had transpired in Sabbath school, and remembering the conversation, the devil can't read your mind. And all of a sudden, oh yes, I can. And it really threw me for a loop. It's like, oh, wait a minute. If he can't read my mind, how did he know what I was thinking? And then as I thought about it, it was clear that he had put the thoughts in my mind in the first place and then answered himself. And that's how sneaky he is. And that's why the church has become Babylon, because people go to church and they're sitting there and they're listening, but they're not studying. They're just listening. And the devil is all too eager to fill their minds with some error that may sound like truth, but it really isn't. So beware. He's pretty sneaky.
That's true. He is very wily and sneaky. Now, another part here that's quite interesting is that God instructs Jeremiah to reach out to the king of Edom and the king of Moab and of the Ammonites and of Tyrus and Zidon. Now, these were all pagan kings from pagan nations. And yet God reached out to them to try and save them from a lot of unnecessary suffering. Here, they're looking for a united revolt. And God says, don't revolt. Submit. So this shows us that God has an interest, not just with his people in the world, but with all the people in the world. And he doesn't like to see anyone, whether a follower of his or not, going through unnecessary tribulation. And that's because God loves all of the people in the world. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to be happy. And so he even reaches out to those who are rebelling against him, trying to save them from unnecessary trauma if they will just listen. So the very truth of one of the most famous verses in the Bible, for God so loved the world, not just his people in the world, all the people. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Jeremiah was commanded to instruct the ambassadors to inform their rulers that God had given them all into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that they were to serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come.
Yeah, until the cup is full. Probation's closed for that land, right? So, this is quite interesting because God is reaching out to all the heathen nations, including his rebellious people, and letting them know that there's a coming judgment. Now, not just for Babylon, because if Babylon's going to be judged at a certain time, then that means every nation in the world is going to be judged at a certain time. So God is actually instructing his servant, Jeremiah, the spirit of prophecy right there. He's instructing him to let all these nations know of the gospel, that every individual of every nation has a set time in which judgment will occur. And of course, the only way to avoid a negative decision in the judgment is by going and obeying the God of Israel. The same gospel today. The only way to avoid a negative decision in the judgment is to be hid in Jesus Christ. And you can't be hid in Christ if you're choosing to continue to live in sin. Christ saves his people from their sins, not in their sins. So we see, kind of in an indirect way, the gospel being preached to all these heathen kings. But it reveals God's merciful care for all these heathen kings. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
The ambassadors were further instructed to declare to their rulers that if they refused to serve the Babylonian king, they should be punished with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, so they were consumed, especially were they turned from the teaching of false prophets who might counsel otherwise. Hearken not ye to your prophets, the Lord declared, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. Verses 8 to 11. The lightest punishment that the merciful God conflicts upon so rebellious a people was submission to the rule of Babylon. But if they warred against this decree of servitude, they were to feel the full vigor of his chastisement.
Amen. Amen. Now let me ask you a question. Was every single citizen of the nation of Judah, were they outright rebelling against God? Were they outright followers of the devil under the name of God's chosen people? And the answer is no. I mean, Jeremiah wasn't an outright rebeller against God, and he was a citizen of the nation of Judah. I should say kingdom of Judah. So not every citizen in Judah was rebelling against God. And yet it was God's will that they also submit to the king of Babylon. Now, they themselves didn't deserve to be punished, but because they were part of a wicked nation, a wicked kingdom, they suffered right along with that wicked kingdom. That's called corporate responsibility. You may not be guilty of the very sins that bring about punishment, but because you're united with a group that is being punished, you share in that punishment through your union with that people. That's corporate responsibility. Can you think of others that were innocent and yet they had to suffer right along with? Daniel was one. His three friends, companions were three others. Any others, Dylan?
I can think of the guy who lifted Jeremiah out of that dungeon. Also, I think Jeremiah had a scribe that wrote his letters. I think it's a couple people I can think of.
Yeah, amen. Baruch was his scribe, and the I think it was the Ethiopian eunuch was the one that actually endangered his life by going directly before Zedekiah and asking that Jeremiah be brought out of that miry pit. So you're right, dear brother. Can you think of others, dear ones? Yeah, Paul suffered right along with, although he was united with until that Damascus event happened. But yeah, he suffered after that because all of his fellow Pharisees wanted him silenced. So we can see instances in which by being a member of or united with a rebellious people, a rebellious church even, that when that church is punished or that people is punished because of their sins, everyone connected with them suffers in that punishment, even though they may be innocent of any wrongdoing. That's corporate responsibility. Yeah. Achan's family, you're right. Achan was the one who sinned, but yet even the animals of Achan, right? They didn't sin. Even they were included in the punishment that was meted out. Achan, his wife, his children, his animals, all his possessions, in fact, were stoned and buried. They all suffered, even though it was Achan who's the one that committed the sin. So this very aspect of corporate responsibility is the heart of the very last message of mercy that is going to the world. Come out of Babylon, or you're going to be a partaker of her sin and you're going to receive the plagues. In other words, you're lost. So God wants his people to come away from those that are going to be punished. Now, in this particular situation, the time for the judgment against Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar was future. Some, I don't know how many years future. And it was God's will that they submit to Babylon. And one of the reasons why was because submitting to the king of Babylon was the lightest punishment that a merciful God could inflict upon a rebellious people. And that submission would allow them to remain in their own land instead of having that land destroyed and taken to Babylon. So there was a purpose in it. Not that God wanted them to become pagans, but God wanted them to have a light punishment, even though they had to submit their sovereignty to a pagan king. And if they warred against this decree, so now we see God's will was a decree. It was a command. If they rebelled against this divine command, then they would feel the full vigor of God's chastisement. So God was using the king of Babylon to punish his people. And if they would rebel against God's vessel, they were rebelling against God. Jeremiah was telling them, thus saith the Lord, submit to the king of Babylon and it will be well with you. You'll be able to stay in your land. If they're rebelling against the spirit of prophecy, they were rebelling against God. But when you're rebellious, it doesn't matter. You're going to rebel. If God would say leave, they would say, no, I'm going to stay. If God says stay, they say, no, I'm going to leave. It's exactly what's happening today. God says leave, and they say, no, I'm going to stay. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I found interesting what you said about corporate responsibility. I've heard that referenced a few times throughout my life, and I've heard you reference it several times as well. And I guess I just never fully grasped what corporate responsibility was. But this time when you mentioned it in this context, it reminded me of something my grandpa was telling me about, how he was involved in a business at one point, and the business started doing some very shady, some things that weren't right, some unfair business practices. And he realized that wasn't right, and so he got out of the business. Because, like, I'm not going to be a part of this. Even though he wasn't personally involved, it was the higher echelons of the business that were doing it. But as an employee and with what he was involved with the company, he didn't view that as right as being part of it. So he left. And that reminded me of, I guess, anybody in one of these churches who says, well, I'm not the one doing this thing wrong. Or there are a lot of people in the church who are not doing this thing wrong. When those people say that, I guess what you would respond to is, if you knew of a company, like, for example, a really big company that maybe was a manufacturing company that manufactured things, had stores all over the U.S., and if you knew that they were manufacturing weapons and selling those weapons to terrorist organizations in another country, even if a lot of the employees were not involved in that, even if they were making other things besides weapons, maybe you were part of the company that wasn't making weapons, and maybe most of the company wasn't, would you feel right about being part of that company? I wouldn't. I would want to leave in that context. And I think most people, even atheists, would want to leave a company that was involved in something like that. And so I think that's where the principle of Babylon, except on a spiritual sense, where they become spiritual terrorists, if you want to put it that way. Maybe that's a bit strong, but.
Yeah, amen. Amen. That principle involves aspects of our lives, aside from our association with churches and so on. For instance, if you invest in the stock market, let's say you invest in 7-Eleven, okay, you're part owner of 7-Eleven. Your dividends that you receive come from any kind of profits that 7-Eleven makes off of any kind of merchandise that they offer to the public. 7-Eleven never used to sell alcohol. Well, they changed that policy a couple decades ago. So if part of the profits was brought to the company from the sale of alcohol, then you, as part owner of 7-Eleven, are now guilty of the distribution of alcohol to people. And if an individual got drunk and killed someone on the highway, you're now, I mean, you can see the implications from all of that. 7-Eleven is also open on the Sabbath. So all that business being done on the Sabbath breaks God's law. You're part owner because you own stock in. That makes you part Sabbath breaker. That's corporate responsibility. You yourself didn't. but you own a company who does, or part of a company who does. So it becomes very, very risky to own stock in any company today, because if that company is breaking God's law, you're part owner, which makes you part breaking, Sabbath breaking. So it becomes very, very dangerous to spiritual life to be a sharer in, or connected to, or a member of any group, any church, any denomination, any company, any entity that in any way is breaking the commandments of God. So we need to really be careful. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear one? Continuing, the amazement of the assembled council of nations knew no bounds when Jeremiah, carrying the yoke of subjection about his neck, made known to them the will of God. So not just King Zedekiah and all of his counselors were amazed, that all of these heathen emissaries, ambassadors, were also amazed. And yet, God's will was communicated to them all. How do you think they responded? Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Against determined opposition, Jeremiah stood firmly for the policy of submission. Prominent among those who presumed to gainsay the counsel of the Lord was Hananiah, one of the false prophets against whom the people had been warned. The thinking to gain the favor of the king and of the royal court, he lifted his voice in protest, declaring that God had given him words of encouragement for the Jews. Said he, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. Now I'll bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went to Babylon, faith the Lord, for I'll break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Jeremiah 28:2-4.
Amen. Amen. So here we have the spirit of prophecy being manifested through Jeremiah, declaring the will of God, even though it was directly contrary to the will of man, the will of kings. And then you have the devil raising up his own type of spirit of prophecy, right? Only the false spirit of prophecy, that's saying just exactly opposite to the real spirit of prophecy. So you have Jeremiah as God's prophet, and you have Hananiah and others as the devil's prophet. Their messages are directly opposed. So how can you tell who's from God and who's from the devil? How can you tell? It's difficult, isn't it? How can you tell who's the real prophet of God? Well, one of the tests is that if the prophet's word comes to pass, then God has sent them. But notice here, Hananiah says 2 full years needs to happen before the king of Babylon will restore everything back to Jerusalem. So if you're testing Hananiah, you have to wait 2 full years before you can determine whether he's a true prophet or not. So how can you tell now who's the true prophet of God? Jeremiah is saying submit because this is God's punishment for your sins. Hananiah is saying don't submit. Nothing about repentance. Nothing about punishment for their sins. So Jeremiah's message is connected with sin bringing the punishment that they're to submit to. It deals with humility, submission. Hananiah's message deals with pride, deals with rebellion, deals with stubbornness, and does not deal with being punished because of sins, and thus there's no connection with repentance. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
This kind of reminded me of a quote in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, Moses tells the children of Israel that even if, so for example, you have, if a prophet, if his event comes true that he prophesied, then he may be a true prophet. But what's interesting in Deuteronomy is it also says that sometimes if a dreamer who dreams or whoever, as it says, prophesies something or produces a sign or a wonder, and then he tells you to go after other gods after producing that sign, then know that this is a test and not actually coming from God. And I think that kind of applies there in this case where he gave 2 years out. So you couldn't really effectively use that test. And so the test was who was rebuking sin and who was trying to cover up sin and allow sin to exist. And that's what Moses gives as that test there. Is the true prophet's vision will come true. But sometimes God allows Satan's predictions to some extent come true.
Amen. Yeah, in this case, you'd have to wait 2 full years before you knew that Hananiah was not following God. But there's a easier way. And that is dealing with the gospel. Repentance, submission, following Jesus. That's always connected with a true message. So if someone is telling you to stay within the church, well, how is that leading you to repentance? How is that leading you to submit to God's will, humility? How is that leading you to deny yourself in order to follow God? So we need to examine closely the messages that people bring us. Because even though individuals don't call themselves prophets today, there's kind of a stigma connected with that, they still have the same kind of message, just like back in Jeremiah's day. Their message is to go against the will of God, to stay in sin, to remain connected with apostasy, to rebel. Yeah, amen. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Amen. You have to examine. Now, I imagine Hananiah, the false prophet, was very charismatic, spoke very well, was able to hold the attention of the people with every word that he spoke. But that didn't make him from God. And I could imagine Jeremiah being not so much charismatic, but being very pointed in the message he gave. Didn't add in a lot of flowery language, you know, he didn't embellish anything. And so, compared to the two ways of speaking, individuals thought that Hananiah had to be from God because look at how well he brought forth his message. So we can't go by sight. We can't go by how we feel. We can't go by how entertained we were. We have to go by what the message is. A lot of Jews didn't believe that Christ was indeed the anointed Messiah because he didn't wear the right kind of clothes. He didn't have on priestly robes or kingly garments. So they rejected him on the basis that he didn't look like the Messiah. If they would have just examined the message and the character that he was presenting and compared that with God's word, they would have seen that he was the Messiah. So we can't base our decisions on whether something's true or not on feelings, on sight, on how we hear, on how they present, on how they look. We have to base whether they're from God or not on the message that they preach. Or we're going to be misled and on the road to destruction. Any other thoughts or comments, Dylan? Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that begins, Jeremiah in the presence of the priests and people. We'll see how Jeremiah responds to this opposite message from Hananiah. That ought to be interesting. You don't have to wait till next Friday. You can search it out beforehand. But that's where we'll pick it up next Friday. And that's looks like about a third of the way down on page 445. Are there any comments or thoughts, questions, insights, testimonies, songs, requests? Anything you'd like to share, dear ones? Well, this hymn's entitled All the Way. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
Leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul a thirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see, gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see.
All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Amen. Thank you, Savior. Dear ones, any last comments or thoughts you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please feel free.
So much blessings everybody, and your welcome hugs to you all. National ruin, by the time of Jeremiah, let me just make that statement. And now we are in even the very last days, where we believe there's a world ruin. It makes me even very, it makes me very interesting to understand whether we are living righteously or in sin. I can even see that sometimes it's shameful for Christ to call us brothers and sisters, because the whole world is almost Babylonish, and individually probably we are trying to pave a way. How do we escape? Even those proclaiming, professing Christ are bent to worldly standard, the Babylonian standard. They can compare themselves with the worldly way of doing things in a Christian way, but in the other end, I can say and conclusively say it's going to be a world reign where everything is likened to the Babylonish, the world standards of these things. And now when we say all churches have drunk of his wine, and now we are calling everybody to come out, then it's very interesting. We as Bible readers who profess Christ are living righteously, or we are in complete sin that will lead to national ruin, as we read in the Great Controversy. I can see a world reign. I can see and even wonder, where are we heading to? In that even people whom we think are Christian are contrary to their profession. I can recite in 1994, when there was the Rwanda genocide, it was again the so-called brethren in the church, more so in the Adventist church, who were on the forefront of the killings of their fellow brethren. And this one really points to me a catastrophe that is ahead of all of us, including those professing to be Christians. And therefore, I see a burden that Jeremiah at that particular time had to point out to his very believers, his fellow Christians, his fellow Jews, his fellow brethren, that there is a catastrophe to befall upon every one of us. And the one thing that I imagine, there was a national comeback in Israel, which is a little bit challenging in the world today, whether there can be a united bid to the Lord that, yes, we've understood and seen a world reign, because we have avoided his instruction, the laws, and we are doing contrary. So it's just a little bit challenging to me, and a pity to all of us who profess to stand by Christ. Otherwise, the burden before us, I can see it as really burdensome. May the good Lord help us. I don't know, can I say individually? But we need a united effort that we could come to point out that there is really a world reign. The whole world has really drunk, and the anger of the Lord has risen up to heaven to him, and it's right waiting to rekindle and be destroyed. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. In unity, there is strength. In division, there is weakness and defeat. Say amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Kindly requesting the song Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he shares the way. While we see do his will, he abides with still, and with all we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove the delight of Israel, until all on the altar we lay. For the favors he showed, for the joy he bestowed, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy but to trust and obey.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Faith and works combined. Amen. Thank you, Brother Joel. That was an excellent hymn to request. Dear ones, who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for all this guidance, that we are in a time where the future is only pointing to you other than catastrophe. Lord, we come before you to commit ourselves in these various days, when many things are running over, and even if we don't speak to the world, you are yourself doing your own work. Lord, all events are almost fulfilled, and we are at the brim of the break of this world. We pray that, Lord, you stand by us and by our side, that we may be victors. Lord, we commit ourselves unto you, that always send your Holy Spirit to guide us in everything we do, that people may know you are a God who works among us. And we only commit that let your will and let your glory shine upon us, that we may become stars in these very last days when darkness is engrossing the world. And we pray that we love to put a line of demarcation among our people, that the world may know that these are peculiar people whom you yourself, through the love or through your love, that you have chosen them. We thank you that, Lord, you stand by us. In a more special way, we commit our dear brethren who sacrificed their time to come online, and we share and encourage ourselves in a virtual fellowship, a sign to show that one day, one time, God is going to be our pastor, our lead, as we dwell on the earth to come. Lord, we pray that the blood of Jesus Christ be sprinkled upon us to wash our sins, and let our names be written in the book of life if they are not there. If they are there, broaden them. Among us also are those who are sickly. Lord, pray for the heavenly balm to be smeared upon each one of us, that we may have life and strength to do what is not yet accomplished. Known the sins of Babylon have reached high and probably have remembered them, and your anger is to be yet poured on the world. We pray that, Lord, help us to go through the tribulations, the plagues, that we are to be among the first fruits. You can say probably the 144. To be the first fruits to be harvested. We thank you that you always hear us. We thank you that you always work for us. Lord, even if we don't mention many things, you provide. And sometimes our petitions may be according to our thinking, but it's our kind and honest prayer that let your will be done among us. There are also many who would love to hear this message and probably join Zoom as a revolution for now to teach people, but they have not managed. At a time when they join in the later hours and they have come across your word, Lord, enlighten them to know more you, that they may comprehend that you are a loving Father, a God who is ready to save us. As we plan to go offline, we pray for unity among us. Lord, we pray also that we be among those who propel your word, and that Christ will become soon to take us home. Thank you for Let There Be Light Ministry. Thank you for Elder Bob and many others who have stood still with your word, and we are continuing to publish it. Lord, in a more special way, do your work yourself and let us only be instruments to accomplish what's not yet done. We pray and we thank you. Until we meet again in his timing, let the blessings of the Sabbath rest upon us as we meet tomorrow. And as we start a new month, Lord, let's have blessings in everything we do. We thank you, whatever I've not mentioned, but you find it fitting, provide, and let your will be done among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, continue growing in grace and continue looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.